Lord, for many of us here today, we long for the day when you'll bring all things to an end. As Thessalonians says, when you will open up the sky, and those of us who love you will see your coming and with great joy celebrate and sing and marvel. And Lord, we know from what your word says what awaits us. And Father, we need to learn what your word says about it, about our home, our eternal home, where our real citizenship is. But Father, may we balance that, even as we look at that today, may we balance it with the reminder that though that is where we are going, you have sent us on mission. Every day we are on mission of our great King to proclaim His greatness and His grace and His power and His glory and His work in order that others would be able to be part of this great kingdom as well. So Lord, even today, for those maybe in this room who've never trusted in Christ, who've never seriously considered what happens when they die, Lord, today, through what you show us in your word, would you draw them to you? Would they see this great gift of the New Jerusalem? And Lord, would they long to be there, not just for the benefits of the city, but because that is where you are? And Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series. Last week we looked at this issue of heaven is real. The Bible tells me so. And I told you last week we were going to do part two of that this Sunday, right? Lots of things in the culture talking about what heaven is like, but not many of them are lined up with what Scripture says. And so for us as believers, it's important for us to take some time and to look and say, okay, what does the Bible tell us about our eternal dwelling with God? And last week we specifically looked at the opening chapters of Revelation chapter 21, the opening verses, and today we'll continue on through that. So as we get ready to look at that, let me just share this, put it in, kind of in perspective for you. West Palm Beach is it's a great place to live, isn't it? I mean, just think about all the dynamics of what makes up our community. Well, in some ways, West Palm Beach is a great place to live. Depends on who you're asking. All right? In winter, November, December, January, February, March, April, you know, those months that the rest of the country calls winter, during that time of the year, those people who live up north, they see on TV South Florida and they think what? Wow. Somebody who's lived in a snowy area, wow. Beaches and the weather, it's so warm. Look at the sun. I forgot that thing exists, right? I mean, there's activities. You can go outside and just do fun stuff, right? I mean, for some people, South Florida is just wonderful. West Palm Beach is a great place to live. For others, though, and some even in this very room, you cannot wait to get out of South Florida. Some of you have already gotten out and you've come back for a little while, but you constantly you want to be somewhere else. The cost of living. Man, even just when you go to Central Florida, you see how much more gas is here. Chick-fil-A, McDonald's, everything is more expensive here. For some of you, you see the cultural shifts that's happened in this part of the area. The loss of the old Florida feel. I remember when I moved here, that was one of the things that people used to say to me, oh, West Palm Beach isn't like it used to be. It's changed. Right, when this church was built, this was really far west, right? Many of you remember that. There was no Wellington and 441. This whole area has boomed. And for some, it's just gotten too busy, too crowded, too hectic. That old adage is true, right? The grass is greener on the other side. The grass is greener in somebody else's yard. But once you get over there, it's not really as green as you think, really, is it? Right, Harvey? Tennessee's not as great as you thought it was going to be. I'm just kidding with him. Not really. We want you back, Harvey. Amen. There you go. But the reality is there's no perfect place to live. There's no perfect city. Because if there was a perfect city, every one of us in this room would do what? We would do whatever it takes to get to that perfect city, and then as soon as we got there, it would cease to be a perfect city because we're there. Make sense? I mean, there is no perfect place except one. There is one city, one perfect place to live, and the good news is it's accepting citizens. That perfect place is this new Jerusalem. There is really only one city that we should long for. One city where all the things that we think are so wonderful and great now will be there. Last week we looked at this issue of a new heaven and a new earth. For many people, this concept of when we die, we go and live in the clouds with God for all eternity is not accurate according to Scripture, right? A new heaven is created, but also a new earth. And we began looking last week at this new Jerusalem that comes down out of the sky. And it seems to be that's the place where we, believers in Christ, those who've conquered, those whose names are written in the book of life, will dwell. And it seems like that is where God will dwell as well. Today we're going to look more specifically at the dynamics of that city. So if you have a Bible, let me invite you to look at Revelation 21. We're going to read the whole chapter. So Revelation chapter 21, if you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen. I'm just going to give a little parameter. There's some jewels in this text. And I'm not a gemologist, so I'm going to do the best I can, but if some of you know the names of the jewels better, you can critique me afterward, okay? All right, Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he'll be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Just a pause. If you weren't here last week, we looked specifically at those verses. So you can go online, you can listen to that message, get caught up if you missed it, and hear what we're saying there. Verse 9, "Then came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" It's us, right? The church. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. on the east, three gates, on the north, three gates, on the south, three gates, and on the west, three gates. And on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and its width and its height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jasinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk. And the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Awesome, right? Hard to really even get your mind around. I mean, pure gold that's transparent and clear, right? I mean, John is trying to explain to us this vision that he is seeing regarding what God has prepared for those of us who loved him. But what we take away from that is that this city of God is extravagant and it's beautiful. Jewels everywhere, gold everywhere, enormous, extraordinary, awesome. Glory everywhere that you look. I think the key statement is verse 11 of chapter 21. Notice what it said there. Just trying to describe the city. He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. And why it's glorious is because, notice what it says, having the glory of God. It's radiance like a rare jewel. Remember when Moses spent time with God? And it says when he would come down from the mountain, he'd have to put something over his face because he what? He had sunburn. He had God's glory glowing off of him, right? In essence, that's what he's saying about this city. The city is a city of lights, a city of glory, a city of beauty. And what it is really showing is God's glory. God makes the city, and he is showing it to us. Think about this for a minute. In the Old Testament, in Genesis, man tries to make a tower to reach up to God. Here in Revelation, what we see is God makes a glorious city and he brings it down to man, right? I mean, there's this total reversal of what we see in Genesis. Look at this city. We're just going to walk through some of the dynamics and drive home a point. The wall. This wall around the city, verse 18, it tells us that the wall is built with jasper. It's this transparent jewel reflecting God's glory. And in real sense, I think all of the jewels, all of the gold, all of the glory just mirrors the glory that God is emanating off of his being in his city. But notice it says that it has 12 gates served by 12 angels. And inscribed on them are the 12 tribes of Israel. A reminder, God is the God of the Old Testament. God is the God of the New Testament. God is the God of the Old Covenant. God is the God of the New Covenant. The whole story of Scripture is one of redemption. God bringing redemption. Adam and Eve fall in the garden. I will bring redemption. I will make all things new. And in this new city, all of these things pointing and reminding us to God's fulfillment of His promise and His redemption of mankind. Over and over, as we read that chapter, 12 gates, 12 angels, 12 tribes, 12 pearls. You could go through and just highlight how many times 12 is mentioned. This idea of this perfect number in Scripture. 1, 3, 7, 12. These numbers seem to have significance throughout Scripture. 12 tribes, 12 disciples. Some have noted the issue of pearl. Without going into too much detail on every one of the jewels, remember at SeaWorld, you go and you can see the little girl dive down for the clams. Is that what they're in? The little pearls. How are pearls made? Right? I mean, you get a little piece of sand, dirt, and pearl just kind of develops out of the irritation. Not a clam, an oyster. That this little dirt, sand, is just irritating the oyster's flesh. And eventually, this beautiful thing comes out of it. And some, in trying to understand the symbolism, have said that the pearl in some way reminds us of Christ's flesh and His wound and the irritation that was caused so that we could be part of life. I don't know, but what I do know is that it's glorious. Notice that it talks about the gates, that the gates are never closed. Verse 25. And its gates will never be shut by day. Okay, well then what about night? And there'll be no night. The implication is what? It's always day. Implication, the gates are never shut. Again, in old times, when cities would build gates around them and there would be these walls, what were the walls to do? Protect against what? Outside invaders, right? And you've seen many Robin Hood type movies where the gate goes down and you're trying to break into the castle and you're spinning the wheel around and the drawbridge, right? And the bridge that goes back up. But what he's telling us here is it's never closed. Why? There's no fear of attack. There's nothing that will come against this great city. The walls are there as a reminder to us of God and His glory, but there is no fear of anyone coming against this glorious kingdom. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 11, God had promised this. He says this, "Your gates shall be open continually. Day and night they will not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings lead in procession." That's what it says, right? The nations will bring the wealth into this city. So this gate, this wall, has 12 foundations. Again, that word, that number 12. With the apostles' names written on them and every type of jewel that you can imagine. Again, reflecting the glory of God. Some of you may remember when Aaron and when the priests would do their priestly garb, they would have like this ephod and this clothing that they would put on themselves, and they would have all of these jewels, and they would have the names of the tribes that they would take in before them, right? This, the gate and the wall, very similar in some ways to that stones that were in Aaron's breastplate. Again, maybe it's a reminder that every one of us are priests to our God, right? We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people called according to His good purposes. It's not just me as priest, as a pastor, as a preacher. All of you are called to be ministers of this glorious gospel. But this is just the outside. Can you imagine what it's going to look like when you get inside? You know, we have four boys, and over the last couple of years, we've had passes to Disney, that little Florida Monday through Friday deal. And how many? You have kids, grandkids, right? You know, you go to Disney. And so you're driving in whatever road you come on, And you see that Disney sign, right? And they say, don't stop to take pictures, right? But they just, it goes over the road, and it's like Walt Disney World, and they have some characters, and that's even before you get onto the property. That's just the outer gate, right? And so many kids, I don't know about your kids, but my kids, oh, we're at Disney. There's such an excitement, and that's just the outer wall. And then you do what? You park, and you ride the little things up, and you think, oh, we're at Disney, right? No. You're not. You're just at the what? The get on the monorail or the boat. But you're still excited. I mean, oh, we're at Disney. Look how beautiful it is, right? This is awesome. There's this excitement that's growing. And then you finally get off the monorail because that's probably the easier way to get over there. And you ride the monorail around and you get off and you, on the other side of the train place, you see what? Downtown Disney. Well, not the, you know what I'm saying, like the Magic Kingdom's downtown area, the City Hall and all that stuff, right? And then once you get through the check your bags and the tickets. You finally go through and you're in the city and you're finally in the Magic Kingdom. But if you're like me, your kids have been jacked up for 40 minutes. That's how I think it is. We always have this image of Peter standing at the gate. Is he going to let us in, right? If the gates and the walls are this glorious, what about when you get on the other side? Disney is awesome once you get through all the hassle and you get in. So it will be with this glorious city. All of the text that we've looked at so far is just the outside. Notice what it tells us about the actual city. Verse 16 talks about the dimensions. The city lies four square, and he gives, again, 12,000 in it, 144, again, 12 times 12. It seems like when you do the geometry and the measurement that it forms some type of perfect cube. Very similar to the most holy place in the temple in the Old Testament. Again, a reminder that God's dwelling has always been with creation, with man. Except in the old time, we were separated by sin and by curtains. And in the city, there'll be no separation in this glorious place. When you start to add up all the lengths and the widths, it seems like it's almost 1,400 miles long and 1,380 miles high and 1,380 miles wide. Some of you think Jacksonville's large. I mean, imagine this city, right? I mean, glorious. Notice what it tells us the city is. Verse 18, the city was pure gold. Clear as glass. Shiny gold, I guess, yet transparent. I don't think it's a coincidence that man loves gold, that gold is so important to us. It's a reminder, really, of what God is doing, what God is making. Any of you been into some of those nice homes over on Palm Beach, right? And they have, like, some gold on the gates, or they have some gold. I mean, I was fortunate a couple years ago to go to, some of you know, what's that, Mar-a-Lago, right, with Trump's place, and just beautiful, right, and extravagant and lush. That's our home. That's what God's promising us. Not Mar-a-Lago, but he's promising us something better. Everything gold and beautiful. But if you didn't catch it the first time, let me show you some of the things that are not in the city. The city does not have a church, temple, building. Verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city. Well, where are the people going to go? How are they going to worship? Well, the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. We gather here because we come together as a body of believers, but we know ultimately this is just a picture of something that is more glorious. And so in this glorious city, there won't be First Baptist, and there won't be Florida Gardens, and there won't be churches in movie theaters and in schools. There will just be the Lord. And every one of us will be part of that temple, that body. There's no need for God to have a dwelling place like a church because the New Jerusalem is his dwelling place. Notice what it says in verse 23. There's no sun or moon. Remember in Genesis, he creates sun for light during the day and moon for light at dark at nighttime, right? Something's in the sky for us to kind of to have our bearings. No sun, no moon. The sun gives light, the moon reflects light. But verse 23, the city has no need for sun or moon. Why? For the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. What does that mean? I mean, how do you even really begin to understand that? So for all of you that are moon gazers, that apparently that won't be in the New Jerusalem, right? But there's no need. There won't be anything unclean, verse 27, but nothing unclean will ever enter this city. Nothing accursed. Look at chapter 22. And the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And on either side of the city, the river, the tree of life and its 12 fruit. Verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and its servants will worship Him. Meaning there will be nothing in this city that will be affected by the fall. Everything will be made new. There will be nothing of all the struggles that we deal with. None of that stuff. And you know that, but let it be a joy and a reminder to us. The pain, the suffering, the struggles, the hardships, temporary. The eternal city of God, none of those things go with us. None of those things will be there. None of that will ever affect our glorified bodies. And in verse 5 of chapter 22, there will be no night. Night will be no more. There will be no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. I think sometimes the night is symbolic of evil, of darkness, right? That's usually when bad things happen at night. That's usually when homes are robbed, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We're not children of night or of darkness. So let us not sleep as others do. Let us be awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. So no church, no sun, no moon, nothing accursed, nothing evil, no night. What will be in the city then? What does it have? Well, again, chapter 22, verse 1, there'll be a river of the water of life. The river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb in the middle of the street of the city. How awesome. Some of you have been like to Colorado or those other places where those streams are so crystal and so beautiful, right? I mean, those of us around here, we got like the canals, right? But there, they've got these beautiful water coming down out of the mountain. How much more glorious will that water be that comes from the throne of God? Nothing pure, just beautiful. And you're walking and there it is going right down through the streets. This river, the water of life, again, is drawing us back to Genesis. Remember Genesis 2, verse 10 says this, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And there it was divided and became four rivers. This new Jerusalem, the river, finds its source from the throne of God. But not only will there be this river, this water of life, but there's also the throne of God. Again, this new Jerusalem comes down. Where's God going to be? Not up in the clouds, not looking down at us, not just the whole earth restored, but made as how it was supposed to be. Remember, in Genesis, God walked in the garden with Adam. Something we'll never truly understand. The disciples got to experience it for a very short period of time. He'll be in this new Jerusalem with his children. That's where the throne is. That's where God is. That's where the Lamb is. There'll at least be one street. Verse 2, this river flows through the middle of the street of the city. and also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 fruit. So you have this water that comes from the throne. You have this glorious throne sitting there that reminds us of God and His presence. We have this street, and then there's the tree of life. The tree of life in verse 3 of chapter 22 should draw us back to Genesis again. Remember in the tree of life, Genesis 2 verse 9, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then after the fall, in verse 24, chapter 3 says this, He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, He placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned away everyone to guard the way to the tree of life. Whereas we've been barred from this tree of life in this dispensation, in the fall, and the new Jerusalem, will be invited to enjoy the tree of life that's in the garden. And not only the tree of life, but notice that it says that there'll be all kinds of fruit. The tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees were the healing of the nation. So you have this glorious stream, you got this glorious street, you've got this tree, and you've got all these trees that bear fruit on all the sides. The thing that, and this isn't even really a good example, but it's the closest I can get to it. In golf, there's this golf tournament called the Masters. And you know what they like to do? They like to show them driving down Magnolia Way and the trees on the sides and this glorious canopy, right? Then have anything on what God has for us in this New Jerusalem and the trees bearing this glorious fruit. And notice in verse 3 to 5, what else is there? Chapter 22, verse 3 through 5. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. There will be no need of light or lamp or sun. And earlier it talked about the nations. Every nation and kings will be there. So people from every tribe and tongue and nation will be there in the kingdom, in the New Jerusalem, celebrating with Christ. In our old days, we couldn't look upon the face of God and live, and the New Jerusalem will see Him face to face, and that will bring us life. There's a poem called Heaven, but it really should be called New Jerusalem. Listen what it says. The light of heaven is the face of Jesus. The joy of heaven is the presence of Jesus. Amen? The melody of heaven is the name of Jesus. You want to know what we're going to be singing? Jesus. Worthy are You, Lamb, who took the scroll and who suffered and died so that we could have life. The employment of heaven is the service of Jesus. In heaven, we'll be able to serve our King, and we'll do it joyfully and with great vigor and with great enthusiasm. The harmony of heaven is the praise of Jesus. Have you ever been around somebody, they're just kind of humming a song, they're humming a praise song? I think that's what it's going to be like. We're just going to have this natural desire and joy that just flows from our heart, and we'll be singing and humming and rejoicing and celebrating. And the theme of heaven will be the work of Jesus, His wounds which make us healed. Church, I don't know. There's a lot more that probably could be said and a lot more that could be expounded on this text, but what I want us to see is this. Heaven is not what we've constantly thought heaven is. A new heaven and a new earth is coming, and a new Jerusalem is coming out. And you know who will be there? Our great and glorious God. You know who else will be there? Those of us who've trusted in Him. And you know what it's going to be like? awesome. It's not going to be boring. If in your mind you think it's going to be boring, you think you're going to be playing some harp and floating around as an angel, you're wrong. You're not going to be angels. Angels will be ministering to you. You'll be higher than angels. You'll be redeemed because that's what Scripture says. And you will rejoice and celebrate. Because what God is giving, this New Jerusalem, He is giving to us, His bride. And it's kind of hard to get your mind around, but what John is seeing is something in the future. You know who is in this chapter? Me? You? Believers? Why? Because John is seeing what God has prepared for us. The implication would be that that's where we are. He's seeing into the future what God is bringing to those of us who love Him. We're in the Bible. So for us as believers, we should long for that city. Don't waste our lives pursuing things for this earth, for this life, which have no value, which will rot and be stolen and go away. But instead, long for this heavenly Jerusalem. Long for this glorious retirement place that God is giving to those who overcome. As Hebrews 13 says, verse 14, For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Instead of wasting our youth and wasting our lives on the things of this world, let us spend our lives storing up treasures for this glorious new Jerusalem. Let our song be, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, I'm longing for you. I'm not there yet, but I see it in the distance. I know what's coming. Things of this world are growing strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace, Lord Jesus. Don't give up. Don't lose hope for those of us who are believers. But no, God is, has, and will bring with Him something that is glorious for those who overcome. And let me just say this as we close to some of you. Some of you are unbelievers. By that I mean you've never trusted in Christ. I want you to hear all throughout this text, it's a glorious city. It is a city that is open for all who will call upon Jesus. The invitation is now. He is saying, come now while the city is available. Come now while you can have life. But if you don't trust in Christ in this life, when you die, you will not be part of this glorious city. Only those who've trusted in Jesus will be part of this city. At the end of Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If you add to them, God will add to you the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away the words in this prophecy of this book, God will take away his share of the tree of life and in the holy city, which is inscribed in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. If you are thirsty, if you need life, if you need hope, if you need forgiveness, if you need something in your life, nothing that this world is offering you will provide lasting joy. Come to the tree of life. Come to the river which brings healing. Come to the glorious city called the New Jerusalem and have life. Do not think if I just do enough good things, God will receive me into this glorious city. That is not the ticket in. The ticket is not standing before Peter at the gates and he will assess your life. The ticket is in when you stand before God. Will he say, I know you because of Christ, or I see your deeds and they are ever before me. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. The only hope any in this room have is Christ. Believing in Him, trusting in Him, and allowing His death and His resurrection to bring you the healing that comes to the nations. So will you believe? Will you believe? West Palm Beach is not the perfect city. It's got some good things about it. The perfect city is the New Jerusalem. And God, even today, is saying, come, live in my city. I want you there. Will you come? Let's pray. Lord, for some of us, I can't really even grasp what the text is saying. I mean, it seems beautiful and it seems glorious. And Lord, it should stir up our affections to know, no matter what's going on in this world, Lord, that we are, we're longing for our new place, our glorious home, this new Jerusalem, which you're making. And Lord, we want to bring as many people there as we can. We know that the invitation is available. So Lord, may we spend our lives inviting people to come to this new Jerusalem. But Father, for those who are not part of this new city, this glorious city, because they've never trusted, would you today bring them to a place of repentance and life? Would they call upon Jesus? Would they say, Lord, I have sinned against you, and only by trusting in Jesus will I have life? And today, will they move their citizenship from this world and from death to the new kingdom which is coming, which is the new Jerusalem? Lord, you do not desire the death of the wicked, but you desire that they would have life. Would they be saved even today? We pray in Jesus' name.